Thank you, Karina. Let's stand together. Can we get the, Oscar, can we get this switched out before tonight? Maybe switch it with one of the other mics. I think it has a short here. Let's all stand together. I'm sorry. Page number. Well, depends on what you have. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. I was going to say Ephesians 19, but you'd have a hard time finding that. Acts chapter 19. Talks about Ephesus here. Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. We'll read it for a few verses here. We're going to talk this morning about, I guess, how to cause an uproar. I was going to say how to have a riot, but I think we got that down. How to have an uproar in a good way, actually. Acts 19, verse 23, it says, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear, that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. What's going on here, so you understand, Paul and them were reaching a lot of people there, and silversmiths were losing idol worshipers. And like, this Paul, he's causing a lot of problem here. So they're meeting together. Verse 27, so that not only art this craft is in danger to be set at naught, what they were doing, the silversmiths, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion because of this, is what's going on. And having caught Gaius and Archippus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. These people all get together in this theater, and they're going over what's going on. They pull these men in. Paul wanted to go talk to him, but he didn't. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. It's like this crowd here, a mob. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not whereupon they were come together. Most of the crowd there just heard there was something going on, and they all went, and they didn't even know what was happening. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand that he would have made his defense unto the people. This Alexander was a Jew, and he was not with Paul, and he was going to make a defense and basically say, hey, I'm not with Paul. But the people wouldn't have any of it. Verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray you bless our time together. Help us, Lord, to learn from these verses, from this portion of Scripture, something that would encourage and help us, Lord, as we look to make a difference in our city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a quick introduction here. The book of Acts is really the gospel of the early church. The first four books of the New Testament, of course, are the gospels, the story of Christ and from four different perspectives. And then when you get past the book of Acts, you're really getting into the epistles, the writings of the church during that time. And then when you get to the end, you get to the book of Revelation, you get the end times. But the book of Acts is also a book of history, and really it takes that time after Christ died and tells how the early church started, how they got going from the ascension of Christ from this earth until then the start of the church and all that they were doing. The book of Acts is primarily the story of Peter and Paul. The first part of Acts talks primarily about Peter, and then you get the conversion of Saul, who is Paul, and he kind of takes over and it talks about his missionary journeys. The book of Acts is a very exciting book. We see that everywhere these men went, the early church and the disciples, the apostles, those that are being reached, everywhere they went, people were being saved and they were making a difference. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come thither also. Well, I'd like to have that testimony of our church. I'd like to have the testimony of us that we are the people that are turning this city upside down for Christ. That's what was going on. Specifically here, as we look at this scripture, in this chapter, Paul is in the city of Ephesus. He stayed there for about 3 years, and longest he stayed anywhere, and probably the most fruitfulness that he had seen in the whole ministry that God gave him. Ephesus was a great city. History tells us it was about 300,000 people. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. Not like we think of Asia, but Roman ruled Asia. Now, it was home to the temple of Diana. That attracted many visitors, and Diana is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. There's seven of them. I think there's only one of them that's still in existence today. The man who came up with the seven wonders of the world actually considered the temple of Diana the greatest of the seven wonders of the world. The point is, the temple of Diana was built to the idol Diana, who was said to have fallen from heaven, and they built this temple around here. The bad part was Diana was the fertility god. And so the worship of Diana involved immorality. And the temple was nothing more than, to be honest, it was nothing more than a house of prostitution. It was run by these many, many, many priestesses, and the men would go up there and worship, and really, their whole religion was built, their worship was built around immorality. And it was built on prostitution. I say that as a backdrop so we kind of understand where Paul was dropped into. Comes to this city. It's a big city. It's an important city. Wealthy city. And at the core of their worship is immorality. You go try to reach people like that. Yeah, exactly. It probably made Vegas look like a nice place to be. It was very bad. By the way, before we get off on that, that's where our society is at. Everything in our society is built on immorality. And you get tired of it. By the way, recently, and it irritates me, so I'll just throw it out. It was a comedian on late night television that got up and he joked about child molestation. But it was okay because it was entertainment. He said it must be good because for someone to risk going to jail and still do it, it must be something that's good. Is our society that low? We're so low, we don't even know the difference between a man and a woman. Okay? Now we don't know a difference between nationalities. We'll leave that for another day. But it was a prosperous city, and it was a wicked city. And yet, Paul goes in there, and he's making a huge difference. By the way, the Bible tells us where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's almost like if you go to a place where there's more sin, people who live that kind of lifestyle, they're going to pay the consequences for that kind of lifestyle. And so really, on the flip side, you're going to find people that are sick of that. They're sick of that nonsense in their life. And they have that emptiness because sin never fulfills. People are getting reached by the groves. What happens? There's a huge uproar. These people over here are like, look, they were filling it in the pocketbook. These guys are saying, man, they are reaching so many people, they're not buying our idols anymore. They're hurting our business. Now, they threw in there, they're also hurting the worship of Diana, but really, the worship of Diana was what was tied to their prosperity. You know what I really want? I'd love for our church to do something like that. I would like for the guys that run bars in this city to say, that church is ruining our business. They're killing us. Those that are involved in sin to say, what's going on over there? That's how it ought to be. People need the Lord. When someone follows Christ, it makes a difference. By the way, reaching people brings life in a church. You know, a dead church just kind of, here we are. All we're worried about is our four walls. Well, for us, it's our four walls and through the windows, okay? All they're worried about, what's going on right now, me and mine. And by the way, you ought to be worried about you and yours. But we got to get out past the walls of this church, okay? Look, if someone didn't go out past the walls of this church to try to reach someone with the gospel, not a single one of us would be here. Not a single one of us would be here. We need to make a difference. We need to have life. Life comes from having babies. Okay? When you get married, and that's great, but man, you want to have children. You have children, and they're great. And the best thing about your children is they grow up and get married and leave. They come back with grandchildren. Okay? See, so it's not the children. You want the grandchildren. The children are just the means to get to the grandchildren. You know that, right? You don't understand that until you get grandchildren. But man, there's life. I want to make a difference in our city. I want us to make a difference. By the way, people will listen. You know, we say, well, we, and by the way, I say it, and I hope I'm not negative. Well, I am negative. I hope I'm not too negative when I say it. I shouldn't get, I get these emails from these conservatives, and they, all the nonsense going on in our country. And look, we can't see what's going on in our country as an obstacle. We need to see it as an opportunity. Now, I will say this. Society is getting a little harder towards church, but let me tell you something. When sin is dominating a society, there are people out there that want good news. There are people out there that they feel that emptiness inside. And when we talk to them about the Lord and the Holy Spirit works inside them, it resonates with them. Resonates with them. And they're like, that's what I'm looking for. I've been trying to find it in all these other places, and it's in Jesus Christ. But they almost started a riot. How did they do that? How did they cause an uproar? By the way, how can we cause an uproar? I don't take it the wrong way. It's just, I want to cause trouble. Good trouble, not bad trouble. I don't think Christians ought to be bad citizens. I don't think Christians ought to be mean people. I don't believe that at all. And when I'm saying that, I mean, I want there to be something like, what's happening over here? My mom was seriously confused when I started serving God. Came home and it's like, what are you doing home on Friday night? You're never home on Friday. You're home on Saturday and you're going to church on Sunday. What is going on? When the pastor's wife came by because I was going to church and she sat down and was going to witness to my mom said, I don't understand it, but there's something different about that kid. She got saved. When I say we want to cause trouble, that's the kind of trouble we want to cause. We want to make a difference. How did Paul do that? Well, number one, they found some prepared people that got saved. If you look at the first part of the chapter, Acts chapter 19, verse 1 and 5, you can look at it. When they first come into Ephesus, they find these 12 men. And these men were disciples, but they were following the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance, preparing for Christ. And Paul starts to talk to them. Have you been filled with the Spirit since you've been saved? And basically he's asking them to say, we don't even know if there is a Spirit. Paul realizes these men were not genuinely converted. And these 12 men get saved. And they received the Spirit of God, which comes into someone after they receive Christ. And that was the beginning there for Paul. They found these men, and they went forward from there. And they kept finding more people. And they kept finding more people. And they kept finding more people that needed the Lord, excuse me, Jesus Christ. By the way, that's what summer saturation is all about. It's about finding people that are out there that need Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say this. We're supposed to be looking for those people all the time. If we're open to the Lord and he's just a part of our life and we don't mind talk about him, you might be at work one day and you're sitting there and someone's going to come talk to you and say, man, I am having a hard time in my life. What is going on? And you're like, you know, I understand that. The Bible talks about that. Maybe you're out somewhere. Maybe you're sitting there talking at dinner or waiting for something. You just have a natural conversation with somebody. And, you know, it's like, what is going on? Last night, my sister's kid, that would be my nephew. And, you know, we're over there, and he had a graduation party, so we're there, and all of our neighbors were there and friends. And I'm talking to these people, and, you know, they're telling me their life story. And they're like, well, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I'm a pastor. It's like, oh. Oh, okay, yeah, you know, I know Pope John, you know, and you know, just listen, people, you're just talking to people. It's like, I go to church. I'm a Christian. And I've been thinking about that, or yeah, I used to go to church, and God gives you that open door. They're out there. By the way, don't look at the outside shell. People hide it well, don't they? Yeah. See, we're a tough society. You know, hide it. Everything's good. I'm living the life. Can I just tell you something? No one lives the life, especially if they're not living for God. Okay, if you're a Christian, let's be Christians. You know what irritates me? A lot of things. You know, these people get on their Instagram and their little deal there. You know, what's their, I'm a Christian, and then that's the last time they ever mention God. And they're doing all this crazy stuff. I'm like, I thought it said up there you were a Christian. By the way, I don't follow those people. I just like, we're done with you. Okay? Look, you know what the world doesn't need? It doesn't need someone that says they're a Christian and that's all they ever hear about it. This world, there's people out there. On Tuesday night, we're going to go out there. Look, we're not going to bang on their door, and as soon as they open a door, we drive a wedge. They can't close the thing. Okay? We invite people to church. And there's people out there like, you know, I've been thinking about going to church. Or you know what? I'm going through a tough time right now. And God's going to use that. There's prepared people out there. How did Paul cause a stir? He went and found these guys. He told them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't listen to the excuses. Well, no one wants to listen. That's not true. They'll listen. Why? Because the Spirit of God will convict them. They found prepared people that would get saved. They also found, I got to be honest, they found hardened people who wouldn't listen. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and 9, Paul, after he gets these men, he goes to the synagogue. He usually would try that. Now, I'm pretty sure he probably knew where that was going to go. He goes to the synagogue and he talks to these people. Verse 9 says, but when diverse were hardened. So you know what he does? He goes to try to talk to the Jews. The Jews won't want to listen. They're in the city. They're hardened to the gospel. He says, I'm going somewhere else. And he went and found some other people. You know what happens sometimes? And if we're not careful, we need to understand what we believe. They call it apologetics. We need to understand what the Bible says. We need to understand what we believe, Brother Pichardo. But sometimes we learn that stuff and we want to debate people. I have found that when you are in a debate, both of you lose. We go there and it's, you know, they have these formal debates. Sometimes an atheist will debate someone who believes in creation and it's formal and they kind of declare, you know, like this guy won and that's fine. I'm all for that. But we go to someone and we want to debate with them and they don't want to listen. We waste all that time with someone who does not want to listen. We're two doors down. There's someone that wants to listen. It's not about debating. Sometimes we feel inadequate because we talk to someone. Well, you know, this happened in my life. What do you say about that? Listen, God still loves those people. Let's be kind and spirited, but if someone is hard, there's someone else that isn't. Don't let the fact that you talk to someone that says, you know, I gave up on God a long time ago. There are people that haven't given up on God. I mentioned a while ago, usually around lunchtime, I try to get up and walk around the block just to keep my heart pumping. You know, you sit in that office, you can kill yourself. I'm walking around the block, and there was a lady, she was on the bus stop, and I'm like, hey, can I give you an invitation to church? I'm an atheist. I'm like, really? Why? You know? And she wasn't mean-spirited, and we talked for a while, and she wasn't as much an atheist. She had a lot of hard things that have happened in her life. And I listened to her for a few minutes, and I talked to her for a few minutes, and she was very kind. I gave her an invitation, said, if we can help you, come talk to us. We'd love to help you. But sometimes there's people out there like that. Not all of them are mean-spirited. But there are other people out there that are open. There's stuff in their life, and they're like, man, I want it now. Don't let the fact that, look, you know, you talk about people slamming doors in your face, you know, and that's happened very rare. Most of the people, they'll take an invitation. They may not listen to us, but there are people that need it. Got to find them. They're not going to come breaking our doors down. That's probably why Jesus said, go ye into all the world. He said, they're not going to come find you. You've got to go find them. I'm glad someone came and found me. I like this too. Number three, they found a region of people who heard what was happening. Now, they were in Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. But verse 10 says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, all that was going on, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Greek and Jews. Not only what they were doing was so fantastic, not just what they were doing right there was being heard, all that province was hearing it. By the way, the verses we read there, the silversmiths kind of mentioned that everybody was hearing. It's spreading. Boy, I like that. By the way, if we want to reach outside the doors of our church, we've got to reach our city. We are really in, and you already know it. We're in. That's why we helped start the church in Monterey Park. That's why we have teams in Thailand. We have team in Laos. We have the team in Cambodia. How did they all get out there? I'll tell you how they all got out there. They were reached here. It started here. And from here, people went out there. By the way, there are other people who have been saved in our church, and they've moved away, and they're having an influence in other places where they move because they go find a good church over there. But if we're doing our job here, we're going to be able to take the gospel out there. It's not going to just be here. It's everywhere. You don't know who's being reached. We have our basketball leagues and so forth. And many years ago, we started a basketball league. It was over on Anaheim. We put up a basketball court right there, and we were right in the middle of the inner city. And so these kids all saw our basketball court. And so we'd come for church, and there's kids out there playing basketball. It's like, hey, we're having church today. Can we kind of, you know, we need the parking spots here. Actually, basketball court was our junior church area. But, you know, they're out there all the time. And so it's like, why don't we have a basketball league? And we'll sign all these kids up, and we'll see if we can reach some of them. The very first basketball league we ever had, we reached Brother Kumali Tongdi. He came to be in that basketball league. He got saved, started coming to church, and now he's a missionary. Amen. Over in a restricted country, Laos. Yeah. How did he get over there? Because we reach people here. Have that global influence. Number four. I like this. They found religious people who had no power. Now, I'm not going to go into this story. It's a great story. there's these vagabond Jews, and they see that God was allowing Paul to do miracles in the name of Christ. And so here's these vagabonds, and they see this man that's possessed with the devil, and they're like, oh, if Paul can do that stuff, let's just do it too. And so they go to this man who's possessed and said, listen, by the name of the Jesus whom that Paul guy's talking about, get out of here. And the demon says, I've heard of Paul, I've heard of Jesus, but who are you guys? And the demon beats him up, sends him packing. These guys, they were trying to do the work, religious work. They had no power because they didn't know the true Christ. What do I learn from that? Do you understand there are people that are steeped in religion? You know what religion is? Religion is whenever we try to do something to work our way to God. I have to do this, this, or this to get to heaven. I have to, there's some hoops I have to jump in, or I have to be doing these things. When I was younger, someone told me, they said, to go to heaven, you have to go to church at least one time. I think it was Brother Johnny Esposito. He wasn't a Christian back then. We were just kids messing around. He said, I think you gotta go to church one time. And I was like 10 years old. I'm like, man, I have never been to church. I'm on my way to hell, you know? And then about a year later, they were giving away candy at one of the churches. I was in fifth grade. I'm like, I'm going to church. I'll get that off my checkoff list, man. I've been to church. Man, I was no closer to being saved than I was before I went to church. There are people that believe all kinds of weird things. You know, most people believe the scale theory. If I do enough good, it'll outweigh my bad. By the way, I believe in the scale. But I believe this, one sin is heavier than all the good you could do in 100 lifetimes. Because once you do one sin, you lost. It drops in the scale falls down, and it never moves again. But there are people that are out there. They think they have to do this, this, and this. Isn't it nice when we can introduce them to Jesus Christ that says, you know what you got to do? Nothing. You got to receive me. There is nothing you could ever do to earn your way to heaven. It's a gift. How sad is it that people are thinking, I got to do this, and I got to be reincarnated, and hopefully if I'm good enough, one day I'll be born as a cow. Or I have to die, and then I got to come back as this, and I got to... It's not what the Bible says. Bible's pretty clear. Jesus Christ paid the gift. But people don't know that. We need to take it to them. And then they found people that were making changes. I like this. Verse 18 of the same chapter says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Huh. They came, I've been saved, and they were going to do some things as a result of the fact that they were saved. Look what it says. And many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together. Curious arts, that's kind of like sorcery. And they brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. If you want to know if Satan had a stronghold on the city, all you got to realize is that their main church in town that mostly everybody went to was nothing more than a house of prostitution. You kind of think that Satan had a foothold in that city? Hey, I'm going to church this morning. That's not good. That was not a good place. There was Satanism, but these people are like, we realize this isn't where we're supposed to. We can't even have these anymore. And you know what they were doing? They're getting rid of them. They're burning them. Like, we're not going to sell it to somebody else. This is false. This is what was keeping us in bondage. We've got to get rid of it. I think they were changing. You know what causes an uproar? When not only people get saved, but they realize, and they are new creatures in Christ, God changes their life. You can argue with a lot of things. I just don't believe Christian. I don't believe this or that or the other. But when they see what God does in the life of someone that was bound in a life of sin, can't argue with that. I think it was one of the atheists. It was one of the atheists. They kept wanting to debate D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody didn't want to debate him. He's like, it's a waste of time. I'm preaching the gospel. He kept wanting to debate him and kept wanting to debate him. In this public debate, called him out publicly. D.L. Moody finally said, fine, I'll do it. Under one condition. You go find somebody that you taught them that there is no God, and it changed their life. Find one drunkard who you told them there is no God, and that made them sober. Find one person who you told them there is no God, and it healed their family. Go, find that person, and bring them, and I'll debate you. And that man never bothered him again. We can bring many. Many. What happened to you? How come you're different? Jesus Christ. Didn't you used to be like that? Yes, key word, used to. Talking to some of those people, I said, oh, you're a pastor. When did you graduate from? They're like, one guy, you're a lump. When did you graduate from high school? Like, I didn't. It's like, what? I got kicked out. Actually, I quit because they were going to kick me out. He's like, and you're a pastor? You at least went to college, right? I'm like, I went to college, yes. Got kicked out of there too. No. It's like, they're like, what happened to you? That's when I became a Christian. That's what happened to me. It's when God took over my life. Can't argue with that. You know why the silversmiths got all upset? Because these people changed. Not going to the temple, Diane, anymore. I'm done. I'm not buying your little false statues made out of the silversmith so I can worship that. I'm done with it. Attendance at Diana's temple was down. Their little store, their third quarter report was losses. Their stock dropped. Why? Because people were getting saved and God was changing their lives. You know, that's a big thing. It's not just, although this, if that's all it was, it'd be fine. It's not just when someone learns about the gospel that their eternity is changed. It's the second half of the equation, that their life, it can be different. Yeah. Amen. That's a good part. Get them into church. Get them into the Bible. Get them changing. By the way, some of you I struggle with things. Can I just tell you something? If you're saved, you don't have to struggle with those things. The Bible's given us all the power we need. The Spirit of God dwells inside of us, and He takes this book, and He changes us. You'll never be perfect. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. I'll tell you what, be a whole lot closer than what we were before. Why do we put, you say, man, I'm new, and I've been hearing all this stuff, and you know, been hearing about Somerset. What is that all about? I'll tell you what it's all about. It's about giving people what we got. And by the way, it's our responsibility. You say, man, that scares me. You know, it scared me too. It's like, you know, what? But it's okay. It's not what we think it is. You know why? There's people that are ready. There's people that are ready. There's people that their life and their eternity could be different if someone would just go talk to them. If someone, and by the way, I don't know how many people have come to our church. No one even talked to them. We just went out and they weren't home and we left an invitation on their door. They came home and they picked up that invitation and no one had to say a word. They're like, that's what I've been looking for. That's what I need. They come to church and God can do miraculous things. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference. I don't want to just, let's come to church. Okay, we put our Sunday morning in, and, you know, we had dinner together, and our kids played in the basketball league, and I'm all for all those things. But we need to bring people in from the outside. But we got to go get them. I hope you'll join us on Tuesdays. I hope you'll make it a part of just who you are. Let's share what we have. Let's all stand together this morning.